I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Several years ago, we began a series in the book of Romans under the heading Good News for the World. And at the time, we worked our way through the first seven chapters. So we essentially worked our way through the first half of the book of Romans. We have since resumed and want to continue that study this morning as we consider together life through the Spirit. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're picking up where we left off last week with verse 5. Let's hear God's word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we consider the life-giving power of your Spirit, we ask for your Spirit. We pray for your Spirit. We pray for that indwelling of your Spirit, that you would come and teach us and instruct us and fill us with your presence and apply your word to us and impress it upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A human body is a wonderful thing. Okay? Your body is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. It's part of who you are. Your body's a wonderful thing. It's not perfect, right? Our bodies aren't perfect. We have aches and pains. We get bumps and bruises. We get sick. Okay? We get tired. We get old. Our bodies aren't perfect. But your body is good. It's a gift from God. It's part of who you are. Think of all the amazing things you can do with your body. You can look out over the ocean and enjoy the sunset. You can listen to music and sing along. You can exercise. You can work out. You can work up a sweat and get your heart beating. And then with the very same body, you can lay down. You can take a nap and be rested and refreshed. You can bite into something crunchy, or you can lick something smooth and creamy. You can taste something spicy or something salty or something sweet. I mean, think of all the things you can do with your body. With your body, you can tickle a baby. You can put your arms around your children. You can kiss your spouse. Your body's an amazing thing. It's a gift from God. It's part of who you are. Your body's a wonderful thing. But the sinful nature wants to use your body. A sinful nature likes to take advantage of the weaknesses of your body. So, for example, when you have aches and pains, you're going to be tempted to moan and complain because that sinful nature likes to take advantage of the weaknesses of your body. The sinful nature wants to capitalize on the natural pleasures and desires of the body so that when you're working and you're enjoying working, you're tempted to overdo it and become a workaholic. Or when you want to knock off, you're tempted to knock off early and be lazy and be a sluggard. When you eat, you're going to be tempted to overeat and be a pig and a glutton. The sinful nature, okay, likes to take advantage of the weaknesses of your body. It wants to prey upon the natural desires and pleasures of the body. The sinful nature, okay, wants to use your body for sinful purposes. And that's why sometimes that sinful nature is called the flesh. Now, you know, sometimes the word flesh just means body, like flesh and blood. But sometimes in the Bible, as in our passage this morning, the word flesh refers to the sinful nature. And sometimes the sinful nature is called the flesh simply because the sinful nature wants to use your body. The sinful nature wants to use your flesh and blood for sinful purposes. So sometimes that sinful nature is called the flesh. And this is what I want to warn you this morning, that those who live according to the flesh, Those who live according to that sinful nature cannot please God. All right, look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Well, that just makes sense. If you're living according to the flesh, if you're living according to your sinful nature, be it pride, ego, fears, anxiety, lust, worry, whatever it is, the desire to please other people, impress other people. If you're living according to the flesh, well, naturally, if that's what you're doing, you're gonna think about it, right? That just makes sense. I mean, whatever you do affects what you think about. And so that is the way a lot of scholars interpret this verse. When Paul says those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, a lot of scholars would say, interpret it like this, those who live according to the flesh naturally set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, it's just natural. If you're living this way in a sinful way, according to sinful, naturally you're going to begin to think about those things. Okay? Because what you do, well, it affects what you think about. But it's also true that what you think about affects what you do. So if you're thinking about things of the flesh, maybe you're fantasizing about getting revenge, or you're dwelling on all the things people have ever done to you, and you're arguing with people in your mind. If your mind is dwelling on the things of the flesh, well, then naturally that's going to begin to affect the way you act. It's going to affect your attitude and the things you say, the things you do. So it's true that what you do affects what you think about, but it's also true that, well, what you think about affects what you do. And that's how some scholars interpret this verse. They would say that Paul is saying, those who live according to the flesh, people who live according to the flesh, do so because they've set their mind on the flesh. In other words, they would say that living according to the flesh is a result of thinking about these fleshly things. Well, both are true. And in fact, what we're going to see this morning is that Paul is actually describing a dynamic that you could call a, it's like a vicious cycle, that when you live according to the sinful flesh, well, then naturally you're thinking about the things of the flesh. And if you're thinking about the things of the flesh, then naturally you're more inclined to do things of the flesh. And so it becomes a vicious cycle, what we call a self-reinforcing cycle, that the more you think of the things of the flesh, the more you're doing it. And the more you're doing it, the more you're thinking about it. And until you're stuck. What Paul is describing is what we would call a vicious cycle of the flesh that you can't escape. Okay? You need to understand this morning what we might call the enslaving nature of indwelling sin. Look at verse 6. Paul says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. In other words, to even take that first step, you just begin thinking about the fleshly things. Just taking that first step where you begin to set your mind on these things, Paul says, that's death. That's death. Now, we like to think, why does it matter what I'm thinking about? Nobody knows. Nobody cares. It's not hurting anybody. But Paul says, no. To even take that first step where you've begun setting your mind on things of the flesh, cultivating these fleshly sinful desires, that's already death. You've already taken a step on a path that's going to take you places where you don't want to go. You remember, wasn't it Bugs Bunny who used to say, watch that next step. It's a Lulu, right? That's kind of what Paul, even that first step, just setting your mind on things of the flesh, that's death. That's going to take you places where you don't want to go. One of the favorite lies of the world is, how do you know until you try it? Right? Maybe you come from a Christian home and you go off to a secular college for the first time, or you just find yourself working among unbelievers who are just doing things you don't agree with, things you don't want to do. And you say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. And people will say, how do you know until you try it? As if the world is just this buffet of harmless options that you can sample with no consequences. That's just not true. Paul says to begin to set your minds on the thing of flesh, just to take that step, That's death. What Paul is describing in our text is the enslaving power of indwelling sin, that you're in the flesh, you can't get out. Look what he says. Verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. See, we like to think that sin is just outward behavior. But Paul isn't talking about this sin or that sin or his sin or her sin or somebody else's sin. Because if sin is just outward behavior, then with enough willpower and the right resources, the right support group, some training, some education, maybe some medication, you might be able to overcome that sin. If sin is just an outward action, then with the right resources, you might be able to beat that sin. But in our text this morning, Paul's not talking about an outward behavior. He's talking about sinful nature. You can't escape your own nature. You can't escape because it's part of who you are. You can't get away from yourself. And that's what Paul's describing here. He says the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So that even if I'm just thinking about these things, which fantasizing about these things, ruminating about it, he says, you're already hostile to God because you're already thinking about things God doesn't want you dwelling on. He says, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. See, God's law doesn't just address our outward actions. God's law addresses our thoughts and our motives and the things of the heart. And so even though it may seem harmless, why does anybody care what I'm thinking about? You're already violating God's law. You've already turned away from God. He says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh can't submit to God's law. Okay? Sinful flesh can't submit to God's law because it's sinful. And the very essence of sin is that unwillingness, that inability to submit to and obey God. Sinful flesh simply can't obey. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What he's describing here is what theologians call man's total inability. Natural man's total inability to please God. Okay? We are not capable in and of ourselves to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, obviously, non-Christian people can be very generous with their time, with their money. They can volunteer. They can give to charity. Maybe you have a neighbor who's not a Christian, and you're in a crisis, and she gives you a ride to the hospital. That's a good deed. Non-Christian people can do many wonderful things that help society. We call that God's common grace. It's not saving grace. They're not saved. But it's God's common grace that allows people, even in their flesh, to do things that are good for people, that are good for society. But that's not the same as being pleasing to God. Sinful nature, the flesh, the sinful flesh can never be pleasing to God because sin can never be pleasing to God. Paul says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the purpose here is not to discourage us, but rather to convince us of the seriousness of the problem. Okay? Paul wants us to understand the enslaving nature of indwelling sin, that you can't get away from it. I think about things of the flesh, and that causes me to do it, and I do it, that makes me think about it, and I can't escape it because it's me. You can't get away from yourself. A leopard can't change his own spots. You can't escape your own nature. And Paul wants us to understand the seriousness of the situation. Suppose a modern science discovered some amazing medical treatment, some miracle cure, some potion or lotion or pill. You know, you might hear about that and become convinced, completely convinced. You read all about the clinical trials, you read all the information, and you're convinced it's a miracle drug. But you're still not going to take that drug if you don't think you need it. And so Paul wants us to understand the seriousness of the sinful nature. The fact that we can't free ourselves from it. He wants us to understand that enslaving nature of indwelling sin so that we can then understand the liberating power of the indwelling spirit. Okay, go back to me with verse 5. And we're going to see that Paul is describing not one cycle, but two. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what's going on in our passage is not one cycle, but two. One cycle, which is we call a vicious cycle, a self-reinforcing cycle, a downward cycle, an enslaving cycle. That the more I live in the flesh, that I think about things of the flesh, the more I think about them, I do them. And it's a downward spiral in which the bonds get tighter and tighter and tighter. But there's also another cycle. Those who live according to the Spirit, well, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. The more you are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more you're walking in God's Word, the more you're obeying God, the more you're in God's Word, and you're in prayer, and you're in worship, and you're in fellowship, and you're in service, and you're in ministry, and you're in worship, and you're witnessing, well, then naturally you begin to think about the things of God. You know, you think about that scripture passage you were reading in the morning, or you find yourself humming a hymn from worship, or you think of that person in church who could use some encouragement. It's natural. If you're living according to the Spirit, then naturally you begin to think of the things of the Spirit. And if you're thinking of the things of the Spirit, you're thinking about who God is. You're thinking about His goodness. You're thinking about all that God has done for you and His grace and mercy. Well, naturally, as you're thinking about the things of the Spirit, that changes you and it affects the way you live. And so what we have in our text is not one cycle or one spiral, but we have two. One which is enslaving and dominating and domineering, so that Paul finds himself saying, woe is me, who can deliver me from this body of death? But there's another cycle, and it's an upward cycle. It's a positive cycle. It's a liberating cycle, where the Holy Spirit is increasingly setting you free from sin, so that you're growing in grace, you're growing in knowledge and understanding, you're maturing, you're learning how to handle stress better, you're learning how to handle situations, you don't overreact as much, okay? You're growing, you're having insights, you're seeing things about yourself, you're improving in your relationships, you're learning how to handle people, okay? The Holy Spirit is working in you in such a way that it's not this bondage, this negative cycle in which you're stuck, but rather you're growing. And you're maturing, and it's liberating, and it's freeing, and increasingly you are throwing off those old ways, and you're breaking old habits and old patterns, and you're being transformed. This is what I want you to see this morning, is that those who live according to the flesh, they can't please God. But He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to you through His Spirit. Okay. Look with me again at verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, that just sounds discouraging. It sounds hopeless. It sounds like there's nothing more to be said. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. What does he mean you're not in the flesh? I mean, you have a body, and we still have remnants of the old nature. We still sin sometimes. Well, what does he mean you're not in the flesh? I think what he means here is you are no longer in the world of the flesh, the dominion of the flesh, the domain of the flesh. You are no longer in that world in which you are a slave and captive to sin. You once were, right? That's what he's been describing, this world in which I'm in bondage to the old nature and I can't escape. But Paul says, you're not in that world anymore. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're not in the world in which the old nature dominates you and domineers you and you can't escape. It might feel like that sometimes. Right, as Christians, we wrestle with doubts and fears and sins and pride and ego, but you're not in that world. We saw that last week. You can say no. Okay? The Holy Spirit has set you free from the bonds of the sinful flesh. You know, if your sinful nature is the problem, you can't escape your own nature unless the Holy Spirit changes your nature. And that's what Paul's describing in our text. The Holy Spirit changes your nature and sets you free, breaks the vicious cycle and sets you on an upward path of transformation. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. That is, you're no longer in this world in which you are a prisoner and a slave to the flesh and cannot help it and can't do anything about it. But now you're in the world of the Spirit. It's like Paul says in Colossians, God has rescued you from the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are in the Spirit now. You're in a world where you're no longer a slave to the flesh, but instead you're a child of the Spirit, and you're being led by God's Spirit, and you're being taught by God's Spirit, and you're being sanctified by God's Spirit, and you're being changed by God's Spirit. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, if in fact you're a Christian. If in fact you're trusting Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's his point. If you're trusting Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives inside of you. You could say the Holy Spirit is a sign and a seal of the presence of God in your life. Okay? You could say the Holy Spirit is evidence and proof that you belong to the Lord. Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. The Holy Spirit is evidence. The Holy Spirit in your life is evidence. That's proof that you belong to the Lord. So if the Holy Spirit is not evident in your life, then there's just no evidence that you belong to the Lord. But if you're trusting in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit does in fact live and dwell in you. Now, bear with me for just a moment for what might seem like an excursus here. But in the year 325 AD, okay, early church fathers gathered at a place called Nicaea to study, to debate, to discuss, and to finalize, to figure out exactly what does the Bible teach us about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. And at that time, the church fathers, they came together, they came up with an early version of what we call the Nicene Creed. It wasn't the finished version, but it was an early version of the Nicene Creed. And in that version, it said, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Okay? The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. That is that God the Father pours out His Spirit on His children. Now, these are things that maybe we take for granted. We hear them every Sunday, but this is something the early church fathers were having to wrestle with and understand, how does this work? And they thought of, for example, the passages in Ezekiel and Jeremiah where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on my people and make them clean. I'll pour out my Spirit on them. And they came to this conclusion that the Father pours out the Spirit upon His people. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. That didn't resolve all the issues in the early church. Concerns continue to come up. And what would often happen is that someone would be teaching something in the church and others would say, that just doesn't sound right. I'm just not sure about that. That's how these councils would come about, is somebody would be teaching something and others would say, I'm just not sure. And so the church fathers gathered again about 100 years later, what we call the Council of Chalcedon, and they took the early form of the Nicene Creed and said, we've got to flesh this out a little bit more. And they made what may sound insignificant to you, but was a huge, huge change, addition to the creed. They added three words, and the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And one of the reasons was because, for example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So it's not just God the Father who pours out the Spirit upon His people, but Jesus also pours out the Spirit upon His people. So now we say in the Nicene Creed, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that may seem like a sort of a technicality. That was monumental in the history of the Christian church. Well, I mention it for a couple of reasons. For one, because in our text, verse 9, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And this was one of those texts that was so influential at the Council of Chalcedon. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And that was one of the texts that they wrestled with as they came to this conclusion that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. I mentioned that this morning as a step to maybe a more significant point. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together for your salvation. Okay? That all the persons of the Godhead, all the members of the Trinity work together for your salvation. Look at verse 9 a little more closely. Okay. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay. There, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit. Okay. But then in the same verse, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God. So in one verse, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit, but also referred to as the Spirit of God, meaning God the Father. And then we've already pointed out in the same verse later on, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. So what we see here is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, meaning Spirit of God the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, meaning Jesus Christ the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together for your salvation and your transformation. Because he really, Paul isn't talking about salvation. That's in the background here, that God has rescued you from the domain of darkness. He's saved you from the flesh. So your salvation's in the background here. But really what Paul is talking about is your transformation. The fact that you're no longer a slave. The fact that you can say no. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so you're on an upward path and you're growing. What he's saying here is that all three persons of the Trinity are working within you to grow you, to liberate you, to free you up, to become that real you, that person that God intends you to be. Look what he says in verse 10. If Christ is in you, well, now you got to tap the brakes. What does that mean? The whole passage is about how the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and now he just casually says, now if Christ is in you, well, wait a minute. We said the Holy Spirit's in you. How can you say Christ is in you? Well, we just saw that the Holy Spirit can be described as the Spirit of Christ. And so we can say that Jesus dwells in you by the person of the Spirit. Okay? Theologians call this the mystical union. Okay? That Christ is in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. And you are in Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit. They call that the mystical union, that you've been united to God. How could you possibly escape your own nature? I mean, if sinful is just who and what you are, how can you escape your nature unless you've been united to someone greater than your nature, who can change your nature and bring you out of that and break you free from that? The mystical union is a phrase they use just to describe the fact that you've now been united to God. And Jesus Christ lives in you by the person of the Spirit. And so this is what Paul says. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. Now there he says body. He's very clearly talking about your physical body. And he says your body's dead. Meaning you get sick, you get tired, you get weary, we get old, we die. The body is dead. Okay, the wages of sin is death. We are living in a fallen world. We're a fallen people. Unless Jesus comes real soon, we're all going to die. And so what's going on here is Paul is acknowledging two things. One, the enslaving power of sin. How hard it is. In fact, without Christ, impossible to escape. He's acknowledging the difficulty and the power of sin. He's also acknowledging the weakness of our own bodies. Oh, how hard it is in these mortal bodies. But even though that's true and the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit lives in you. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, elsewhere, Paul says, the outer man is wasting away. This body is tired and it's weary and I'm dying. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's what Paul is describing. On the one hand, the power, the downward power of sin. Sin is always threatening to suck you down and pull you down and suck you back in. He's talking about the power, the enslaving power of sin and the weakness of our bodies. It's so difficult to resist, and especially when we're tired. And yet, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit is greater than the weakness of the body. The power of the Spirit is greater than the power of sin. The power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of temptation. The power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of evil. And so God's Spirit dwelling in you is increasingly giving you life. This is how Paul concludes. Okay? God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus died on the cross, okay, to pay for our sins. And in so doing, Jesus really died. That's not just a way of speaking, but humanly speaking, in the flesh, physically, Jesus really died. Right? It's not just a metaphor. The physical body of Jesus truly died. But that death was no obstacle to the Holy Spirit. The fact that Jesus' body was dead was not an obstacle for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit nevertheless was able to resurrect Jesus and transform that body. Death was not an obstacle. And so Paul is now saying, in the same way, if death was not an obstacle for the Holy Spirit in resurrecting Jesus, then your weak body and your bad back and your pains and your trouble, those are not an obstacle either. That's what he says. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he's made his home in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's saying, your body, I know it's mortal. He says, I know it's mortal. But realize who is living inside of you. Okay, three things have happened or are happening. Number one, if you're trusting in Christ, you've already been raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. Okay, if the life of the flesh is death, you've been raised up from that. Okay, in a sense, you've already been resurrected, spiritually speaking. Secondly, you are being raised up, and that's what Paul is really describing here. As the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead and gave transformed his body into what Paul calls a glorious body or a spiritual body, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is raising you up now. The Holy Spirit is transforming you. You're becoming more and more glorious. You're becoming more and more like Christ. So you've been raised up, and you are being raised up, and one day you're going to be raised up once and for all when Jesus comes again. Your body is going to be transformed by the power of the Spirit, and you're going to have what Paul calls a glorious body or a spiritual body. And just think of all the things you can do then. We talked about all the things we enjoy in our bodies now. Think of all the things that you will enjoy when your body is raised up in glory, when it becomes a glorious spiritual body, the pleasures and the delights, the joy, the things you can do, the ways you can serve, the fun things you... Think about it. That's what Paul is saying. He wants you to understand that those who live according to the flesh, they can't please God. But he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to you through his Spirit so that you can please God forever and ever. See, the Holy Spirit is working in you to make you more and more pleasing to God. Christ, perfectly pleasing to God the Father, died on the cross for us so that God's Spirit might live in us and change us so we might become more and more pleasing to him. He who raised Jesus from the dead will more and more give life to your bodies through his Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, enough of death. We live in a world of death. We live in a culture of death. We live in a preoccupation with death. All around us, Lord, the signs of evidence of death and decay. Lord, we need your Spirit, your Spirit of life, your Spirit, your presence, you, greater than the worst sin, greater than the power of the flesh. We ask, Lord, we pray that you would fill us, dwell in us. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and help us to live according to the Spirit, knowing that what we do affects what we think about. And what we think about affects what we do. And so help us, Lord, to more and more take those steps in walking by the Spirit, Lord. Raise us up more and more to newness of life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.